All right, so let's open our Bibles first to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And this is where she is basing the fact that God looks on us as His workmanship. And so let's read that together. Oh, well, not together in that sense of everybody reading it out loud, but let's read it and comment on it a little bit as we begin to think about being His workmanship and what that means to us, and how does that affect the way the Father works in our life. Okay? So, all right. Ephesians 2, we're going to start at verse 8, which is one we all know. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our Heavenly Father definitely is, as she says, and she doesn't really say that, but a master craftsman. He is the creator of all things. Now, if we don't have that firmly planted in our mind, the rest of Scripture doesn't mean anything, does it? That God is the only true and living God. He is the one God, and He is the creator. So we have to think about that as we think about Him looking at us in this way. And so the question that she asked you is how many of you have a workman that you would be very glad to recommend? How many of you have some workmen that you would not ever recommend? Yeah, I think some of us have a little of both. We've had workmen come in that have done just a fabulous job. They text you or they call you and say, I'm coming, I'm on my way, we'll be here in 30 minutes, or I've been delayed, I'm going to be a little bit later. They communicate, or do you have the opposite, that they say they're coming, and what happens? They never come, never show up. We built a house in Charlotte, and we had so many days we thought they said they were going to work, and they didn't. It took 2 years to build that house. Well, really, it took a year to build the house. It took a year to get ready to build the house, you know, that kind of stuff, drawing plans up for one thing. So you have both. You have people that communicate well with you, and then you have people that do very good work. This workman that does a good work, and you would think, oh, I'm so glad you fixed that. I'm glad I won't have to call you back. I got a new dishwasher this year after 25 years. And Cindy knows because she texted me pictures of her dishwasher to say, you might like this kind of that. And I kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off because it's still working. But I had painter's tape around the top to hold the top little cover on the tape. And then I kept thinking, I'm afraid that the sealant at the bottom of the door is going to fall off. And then what's going to happen? All my water's going to come out. And then one day I looked at it and I was pulling out the top drawer and I realized that this one is a 25-year-old dishwasher. It has a little rubber pipe that went from the back to the spinner, you know, that spins and spreads the water out. I realized it was totally off of everything. So I was going to put it back on because it has popped out of the back before. And I realized that about halfway through, it went like this. It was just bent, which is why it was falling off, because it wasn't straight. And it had a big hole there, but it also had a little hole there. And I got to thinking, you know, Cindy, you're just being really silly not to get another dishwasher. So I got one. I had them come out because I'm not married to a handyman, but I'm married to a preacher. And that's much better than a handyman, except when you're at home. You would like to have a handyman. But anyway, I pay a handyman who does a good job. So they came, they delivered it, they installed it, they took the old one away, they did all that. And then about two and a half to three weeks later, I'm thinking, you know, there's water coming out under my sink. And I thought, what is it? And the best I could figure out where it was and dripping was where the hose from the dishwasher to the exit hose was must be loose. And I maybe could have turned that knob, but I'm not going to touch it. I don't want to make it worse. I might have turned it the wrong way and then had a really bad. So I called and they sent somebody out. They sent the same people out. It took 2 days, but that was fine. I didn't have to run the dishwasher for that. And then they fixed it right. And he said, I don't think you'll have any more trouble. That's what it was. It was just loose. So I'm satisfied. They followed through with what they said they were going to do. Now, these are workmen. These are the craftsmen who are doing things. Have you ever been the craftsman? We talked about this the other day about you creating. Have you ever created something? And so you take the time to craft it. The Bible tells us, and I want to, well, let's see, do I want to finish this first? Yeah. Yeah, no, I want to do this first. Go to Isaiah 45. And here in this passage, we see both the creator and the created as Isaiah talks about it. Isaiah 45 and describes what God does for us. And I'll read it again for the tape. Isaiah 45, verses 9 and 10. And I know you've heard this passage, and I know you've thought about it. She didn't bring this up, but this is what came to my mind as I was thinking about the craftsman and the workman, the workmanship being God's workmanship. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or, your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? So who is the maker? God is the maker. And who is the created? I don't want to say it. Who is the, what? Which one is us, the created? The earthen pot is a picture of us. That's how I want to say it. It's a picture of us whom God has created. And then look in Romans 9, 20 to 20, 20 and 21. Romans 9, 20 and 21. And very similar, but Paul is asking Israel and writing in Rome, talking to the children, to the people in Rome. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and one for dishonorable use? And so you see, we see the picture of God creating people. Now, in Romans, we're seeing that God creates all people. Some for honor and some for dishonor. This is talking about election, which we're not going to go into right now, because we're looking at God's people who are the pots made for honor. And how do we get to be one of God's honored, I'm going to go ahead and say pots. I'm going to call us pots because workmanship is hard to say. So how do we get to be one of God's pots? And what does it mean to be one of God's chosen, one of his people, one of his pots? And then what do we do as one of his pots? And what is our purpose of being chosen? So how do we get to be one of his pots? Ephesians 2 tells us, doesn't it? How do we get to be one of his pots? Is it something we do a lot of good works to try to be? By grace. It's not our good works. Ephesians 2 is that famous verse, and you know, I grew up Baptist and I believe this totally, but I never thought about what it really says, I guess, that we are chosen by God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not even of your own doing. Even the faith that you have has been given to us from God, hasn't it? So God has a people that his Holy Spirit goes to and gives us the gift of faith, and his Holy Spirit calls us, and then by his grace, nothing in ourselves, nothing about us, that we weren't good enough, we weren't pretty enough. We weren't talented enough. We weren't whatever you can think of, rich enough, poor enough. Nothing in us had God choose us. It was His own grace. He just molded us like the potter molds a pot, chooses Him in us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is that faith in believing that He has given to us. This is not of your own doing, but it's a gift from God. It's what God has given us. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. And we can talk about this in a minute, but does a good section in the chapter about, do people do good works? People in general. Do we have people who do good works, who do good things? Yes. God's common grace and God's law written on everybody's heart. It may be suppressed in some, it's not. He's given it to us and He's called us to be His children. But that He restrains sin. So even the what you might think of as the worst person you know can do good things, can help somebody else. What are some of the good deeds that you know some people do and you don't really know their heart? Give money. You have philanthropists who are terrible people. They're not Christians. That why would they do it? Why would they give away money? Why would they start libraries, build hospitals, do all this kind of stuff? Why would be the motivation to do that if you weren't a believer? Pride goes in there so heavily. Pride. Look at me. Look what I've done. What else? Anything else? Do people try to do it to get a better life in the hereafter? Or try to get they know there's something there. People know that if I do good, maybe things won't go so bad for me. So you have all kinds of motivations for people to do good works. Some people are the best at taking meals to everybody. And a lot of it is, I want to do something to make my life better. Sometimes that can be a motive. So you have all kinds of motives. But you have lots of people who do much nicer things than I do or than we do as Christians. But there's a difference in our motives. The works are not there to get us favor with God. Right? Even our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the Bible tells us that it's not our works that got us our salvation. Our salvation is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, do we do works as a believer? We do works out of gratitude and love. Our salvation itself is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. And then people stop there, and they don't go on to this, which is our verse for today. For we are His workmanship, created by the potter, created by Christ Jesus. We are the pot for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are the ones that the potter has created and made for good works, the vessels for honor, that would glorify, then the purpose of being His vessels for honor is for good works. And what are the good works for? She tells you. What have we created or recreated? We are that new creation. We are God's people. We are part of that wall. We're these stones that we laughed at when we thought about the wall made of all these people in it. What are we created for? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And even as we talked about a little bit last week about being the stones and the wall and the church, our chief purpose is to bring glory to God, to glorify Him, and then in everything we do, that our life says, God did this. This is from God. Thank you, God. Give glory to God. It's not me. Give glory to God. It's not me doing it. And so we want to bring glory. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever your hands find to do, do them for the glory of God. Now, what does that include? Everything. Well, give me some things. It includes visiting the sick, taking care of your children, bringing them up in the right way, as to give glory to God. It includes how you eat. I tell young girls, if I ever get a chance, it includes how you dress. Giving glory to God in your life and how you dress. There's those who love the Lord. Everything we do. And even those menial, just have to live things, eat or drink. Those are things you have to do, right? If you don't do those, you eventually die. So everything that we do, everything we touch, we should do. What did we say last week? We called it as an act of worship and a sacrifice of praise, that we were living sacrifices. So everything we do is to give glory to God, whether we eat or drink. And first of all, she gives us a nice kind of order to doing this. She says we start by knowing Christ. We've talked about that. We follow godly examples. We have the scripture in front of us, and we have history behind us of people who are believers and the things that they have done. You know, part of it is opening, saying, Lord, what is it you would want me to do? What am I gifted at doing? What can I do that would give glory to you? It means that everything we do to the best of our ability. We don't try to do a shoddy job. Now, the workmen that come into your house that do a shoddy job, if you think that they're a Christian, you go, huh, not very Christian, is he? Or if they don't call you back and don't do these things, you think, I don't think I want that man in my church. No, I think I want that man saved in my church. I want him to know the Lord. And so when you see somebody's actions and their good works, or their works, you determine whether they were good works or bad works, don't you? And so sometimes you deal with that, and it says something to people. So the way you talk to people that you don't even know, the way you deal with people you don't know, do you let somebody in front of you in line sometimes because they look to be in a hurry or they're struggling or they have two objects and you have 100, you know, to pay for or something like that? That says they're not selfish. They not say they know Christ, but it gives them something to think about when they think about you. When we help people. Now, when we look at our gifts, there might be a lot of things. She tells us about in history, there are people that, you know, have started hospitals, have started orphanages. When you think about Spurgeon, he saw the need. He started a school for pastors because that was a need and that was something that he could do. He started an orphanage for the children in London that didn't have homes, that were out on the street. His wife started a ministry of donating books to these young men going in the pastorate, and they didn't have much. They couldn't afford to buy books, even the books to study in his school for pastors. And so she would have people donate money. So she started this thing, and she wrote a note in every one. She would send them as they graduated or send them to their parish a package of books. Most of them Spurgeon's books, you know, because he did a lot of writing and his sermons and things. But she had a heart for the fact that these ministers were being paid pennies, really, if you want to think of it that way. They hardly could support their families, much less buy books. But books were necessary for study and to grow in their ministry to the Lord. So, I mean, out of this church, what kind of things have you seen? Those of you who've been here a long time now know some of you haven't and don't know what Briarwood's done over the years, but the ones of you who have been here a good while, what are some of the good works that have started as somebody's idea of doing things and have grown into even ministries? The school was started, the campus outreach, young business leaders. Mother's Day Out was started with some vision of how to help young moms the seminary. Just what about Save a Life and Lifetime? I'm trying to think what Lifetime. Lifeline and the our abortion centers and abortion recovery. We've got some groups out of that, starting with how do I deal with having an abortion? So you see, you can look at what you are, what God has gifted you with, how He has molded you. And I love that vision of a pot, because if you've ever watched a potter's wheel, they can make it thin or fat and, you know, anything they want to as they mold that. God has put us in a certain place. So we can follow the examples of those who've gone before us. When we have a heart and know that something needs to be done, you don't have to start big. But you don't have to say, hey, why don't you do it? You say, why don't I do it? Why don't I reach out to my neighbors? Now, some of the reasons and things that she gave us that we don't do that is what? We get fearful that if we extend help in whatever way, we might be rejected. And that might happen. But we want to not be afraid. We learn from to be conformed to the... How do we learn to conform to our will to the Lord's? And then she said, we have to think about that, being fearful. We have to ask God to take that fear. I'm a non-risk taker. What about y'all? And I have family who are very risk takers. So we have a hard time sometimes together. But we have to, when we're thinking about what God wants us to do, we have to not be afraid, because He's going before us every step of the way. We bathe it with prayer, the Holy Spirit within us, leading us and guiding us. We want to not be afraid of going to someone and just being there for them and taking the time to love on them and to minister to them. Secondly, we really do have to think about what gives God pleasure in the situation and put ourselves last. You know, that's a lot of the difference between a non-believer and a believer doing good works. We want to put God first in the situation and the other people first and put us last. Where a lot of unbelievers, the first thing they do it is because they want to push themselves forward and do it for recognition. Now, that's not true for all of them. There's various motivations. But we need to know ourselves and be able to humble ourselves and go, you know, nobody else has to know I do this. Only God does. And God will know. And if there's a time for a reward, God will give it in heaven. I may never get a thank you. I may never get a word of encouragement for doing this. I may get one 20 years later. Where somebody writes you a note and says, you know, that day you talked to me about whatever, you're going, I did what? I don't remember it, but it was used by God for somebody else. I had somebody do that with me one time. I was trying to invite a former pastor of a church to come to our retreat, pastor's wife to come to our retreat. And I don't know, but I cried in asking her to come and said, I know their life was difficult. And I said, I know it is, but we'd really love for you to come. And she told me later that she came because I cried. I didn't cry to get her to come. I don't know why I cried. You know, really and truly, sometimes you don't know why you cry. You just, tears come, and it's what God has done. But be yourself and be able to put yourself in the background. Does that make sense? And be able to say, you know, I will do this without any thought of recognition. It's kind of like being the kitchen person. You like to be in the kitchen and not seen. And sometimes that's because you have this fear. Sometimes that's because of false pride. But it's that I'm going to do what you want me to do, but not for the reasons of my glory, but for the reason of your glory, God. And that may mean being out in the center stage, leading something. See, but I'm doing it for your glory, God, not my glory. So that's the second reason our second thing we can learn, how to conform our will to the Lord's. And sometimes you may just feel like God's not using you at all. And that maybe you'd rather just do something for yourself instead of doing something for others. And you really just have to know that He's working on you. He's teaching you and He's being there. Your lifetime calling should be doing good work. Now, as we think about that, we think about there's often hard things in there about doing good work, aren't they? And as He is molding and making you, even as He's molding and making that pot, what does He do to us to make us more of a, you know, I don't want to say a beautiful statue that's His workmanship, but a beautiful picture of His glory through us. What does He has to take us through life, doesn't He? So that includes the really good growing and learning times. That includes what? The suffering times, the disciplining times in our lives, the suffering times in our lives. Even the times when people turn on you and it's hurtful. People are hurtful to you. It doesn't matter what line of work you may be in. At some point in time, somebody who has been your friend or has said how great you are, you've just helped me do this, somewhere along the line, they're going to turn around and leave and say, well, I really love you, but I don't like being here anymore. I'm leaving. Whether I know our children, we've talked about this with the girls particularly, whether it's Jennifer with the real estate agent that she's really walked through difficult times and then all of a sudden they go, but I'm going with this other company. Or whether it's a client of Abby's who she's worked with decorating for years and all of a sudden they go, oh, I love you, Abby, but I'm going to go over here to her. Or if it's a church member that says, you know, and you know you've walked them through difficult situations and then, oh, I'm going to go over there to that church, but I really do love you. And you have it too. You have kids. I know you're my mom and dad, but I'm going over here. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. You seen that before in love? Have you seen that? Maybe, hopefully not in our own families, but we do have that. But God says, this I'm teaching you. I'm teaching you. I'm growing you. You are learning. I'm going to take you through the school of learning, through the discipline of you didn't do what I wanted you to. The Israelites, oh, the discipline they had to go through because they would not obey God. They would not give Him glory. That's what it was. They would not honor the Sabbath, so they would not give Him glory. And the discipline had to come, but He did not abandon them completely. They thought He did, but He brought Judah back. After the exile, He brought them back again. And the Bible says, it seems that they never built idols again. Now, did they have idols? Did they worship other things? Sure. Do we have idols? We don't build a wooden figure and take it to our house and put it in there and bow down to it. But we have idols too. But they didn't do that after that discipline of being 70 years in Babylon and then being brought back. And many of them dying in Babylon. Obviously, in 70 years, not everybody lives. So you see God's working on us. When will we be that perfect workmanship? That perfect vessel. Let me say it that. When will we be that perfect finished vessel? In heaven, when His Pilgrim's Progress teaches, when we cross the river and go to the celestial city, when we are in heaven, then all of that molding by the potter, firing, painting it, getting it ready will be finished. And we will be there. And we will give glory to Him all the time through our life, through what we do, through how we live there eternally. And we will be that one, that workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So He's created His earth, He's created His people for good works, and those good works are to bring glory to Him. Kelly?
I know.
Yes. So we have to, we can't see their hearts. Samuel said that, or God said to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And we can't read somebody's heart. And there are people that we think are just wonderful, godly believers that aren't necessarily believers. They're doing wonderful things, but we don't see their heart. Their hearts will come evident somewhere along the line. Maybe not here, but God knows it. Patricia? Mm-hmm. As he died. Yes, we all know that. Yes. Very good point. I don't know that I've ever thought about that too much, but that's neat. If everybody didn't hear, she said that she read a book talking about the thief on the cross. After Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," he wasn't immediately in paradise. He still had to go through the dying process. He still was hanging on the cross. He still had to die and suffer there. But now, it was different. His suffering was with the joy of Christ, the forgiveness of his sins, and the knowledge that he would be with Christ. And his knowledge was soon. I mean, not just in 10, 15 years or whatever, but that day he would. And so to remind us that a lot of us think, or we even have preached, that once you become a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful, roses, and you're God's workmanship, but a work, a piece of carving takes a while. What is it that somebody asked this man who carved bears or lions or some kind of animal, and they said, how do you make these beautiful horses? He said, I just cut away everything that's not horse. And, that's what God is doing with us. He's cutting away all the rough edges. We talked about that with the stones, being living stones, that he's cutting away the jagged edges from us. He's getting rid of the sinful habits we have. But he's also, it's different than being an unbeliever because he is within us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ is within us, making us into this workmanship that he will be delighted to show to his Father. If you want to picture that analogy, he will be delighted to take this carved piece or statue out of stone or whatever you want to picture us as. He will, when he's finished his work with us, when we go to be with him, he will be delighted to present that to his Father as a masterpiece. He will be delighted to present us in our new bodies, our resurrected bodies, to his Father and saying, this is my children. This is my masterpiece. This is my workmanship. And they did good works. not to be saved, but because they were saved. Because they wanted everything in their life to do what? To give glory to God. And so that's what we're talking about here. Everything in our life to give Him glory. So some things, questions, these questions that she gives at the end of the chapter for us to kind of talk about. We've got some time today to really do some discussion. And we'll see what we can do is getting through. Is it possible to do a good work that is not an act of love? Why or why not? Because we have wicked hearts, obligation. We feel obligated to do it. It's guilt. Oh, yeah. You know, Harry uses that illustration. If you can guilt somebody into doing something, can't do it very often, but you can once or twice say, oh, you mean you had somebody work in your, you know, keep your children in the nursery and you won't do it one week? You know, yeah, they will, but it's out of guilt. It's not out of love. And then they probably won't do it the next time. But obligation, you know, you have to. Guilt. Just feel like you're made to do it. You have to. It's your duty. Now, duty's not a bad word, right? A lot of people want to say in the Christian realm that duty is a bad word. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. God has given us His commandments, and it is our duty to do them. But we do them not from a harsh taskmaster, or we're not as a slave, but as a son who does this obedience, this duty to his father. And so duty is not a bad word. There are things that we do, and because we love God, we will love the act that we're doing too. Okay? Any other comment about that? Can you do it out of love? Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's saying too. Feed his sheep. Yeah. Pam? Sometimes we do it out of tradition or habit. Yeah. Okay. And so it might not be out of love. Because if the tradition is built on the love of Christ, it's probably okay. But if it's tradition that we're just doing and we just do it and then, you know, later on we go, oh, I'd do that again. It wouldn't be out of love. Okay, Sam? I don't know if everybody can, but I should say it. Yeah. So there's typical parallel kind of passages in Jeremiah 18, I think she said, are where God takes Jeremiah to the potter, and he does the same as Isaiah is saying, God is the potter and Israel is the clay, and he's molding us and making us. Good, good. All right. What is the kindness that someone has done for you? Would somebody like to share a kindness someone has done for you? Somebody did a kindness to you, for you, that you felt like was kind. Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. That was good. Mm-hmm. A kindness that they didn't want repayment. I mean, they didn't want thank you. They didn't want recognition for it. They just wanted to do it. Very good. Mm-hmm.
We had stopped at Cracker Barrel.
Okay. Yes. Somebody paying their ticket. Yes. Oh, yes. Cracker Barrel is noted for that. I've heard several stories of people. Good. Anybody else have Patricia? Good. Very good. Still showing to you because you're not there yet, right? Cindy?
I'm very thankful for my family.
Good. Your family, family can do really good kindness, and family can do really not good. Okay, Cindy. I mean, Sandy. That's so good. Because I know sometimes it's hard to keep connected with spouses or, you know, like extended family on the other side. You know, sometimes you don't keep connected with that. That's wonderful. Yeah. Oh, good. Anybody else? Okay. It's all right. You don't have to. Who is a strong example of a good person? No names, just a description of how they live. And then we'll think about some Bible examples of people who did good works, some other ones. But I want this not to be just something you make up, but somebody you know that you think of as a good person, as one who is a good workmanship. Oh, that just reminded me of the verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workmanship that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So are we, that of course is her last point, is how do we keep growing the word of God and the Holy Spirit within us? We just keep studying and learning more and more and more about how our life should be and how we should give glory to God. But can anybody think of a strong example of a good person? We're talking about a Christian, one of these workmanships of God. And just describe them without naming them. Pam? Okay, good, good. It's a very helpful person and very... wanting to teach and train. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Here was a man who preaches the word of God without trying to get rich, but his heart was for the lost of the world. Okay. Everyone has questions. Okay, so somebody who's willing to teach, willing to listen, willing to answer the questions you have. Very good. Susan? Mm-hmm. Okay. So her heart was to have a foster child. It never worked out. But she took that heart and expanded it to help those who did have children. So, and even, was it a ministry, did you say, that ended up being a ministry of their church? Which is how most of these ministries and these good works start. If somebody has a heart, and sometimes they can't do it, but they can help facilitate others in doing it. Very good. Anybody? Patricia? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they didn't just pray for you once and then leave it. They come back and ask and check on it. How did this go? How are they? Okay, anybody else? One who is a godly woman and an example to her family and in-laws, and even in living hard, it's a hard living with an unbelieving husband, but she still exhibits God's traits and qualities to him, to the family, to everybody around her. Okay? Any examples of Bible people who did good works other than Jesus? Pardon? Joseph. Yes. Joseph, God used to save a whole land and nation and people, not only just Egypt. Rahab was with, she, we would have classified her as a harlot, probably, but God got a hold of her heart, and she protected the spies and was saved and did good works. Her works after that, I'm sure, were good. The woman at the well, she did give Jesus a drink, and she got salvation back, didn't she? Yes. Anybody else? Lydia. Lydia was the seller of purple, and she took care of people. And Dorcas, who made things, who made clothes for the widows, and she had people around her who made clothes for the widows. And she said, would you like to have a dress that Dorcas made and gave. So, good. All right, let's see. How are we doing? Oh. No, that's not right. Where's my clock? I want to see my clock. I don't want to see all these other things. Oh, okay. Yeah, we're almost finished. It's not 9:30. I thought, that can't be right. I know it's not 9:30. One more thing. Would you want to share, is there a hard thing you made yourself do because you knew it was a good work for the Lord, and why was it hard? If anybody wants to share, I'll go ahead and share one that I had, and y'all gonna go. But it is hard for me to talk to new people, to talk to people I don't know that well, and I know that probably sounds kind of silly, but I am a true introvert. I have now moved to become much more of an extrovert than I used to be. And part of that is the Lord just shoving me and moving me along and living with Harry. I had to. He was an extreme extrovert, and he's becoming more of an introvert. But that's okay. We're balancing each other now. But something that the Lord really has laid on my heart to do was to reach out more to my neighbors. And you know, you just, everybody lives in their house, and they don't, now in the spring they come out and they walk and you get to talk to people. But God just was like, you've got to do this, Cindy. This is what I want you to do. And for the Christmas at the Caroline house, my neighbor down the street, her husband died of cancer. I see Christmas calendar, November, probably in October. And I wanted to invite somebody that I don't know whether they know the Lord, I don't think they go to church, to Christmas at the Caroline house. And I don't know why that was so hard for me, but I did give her a call. And she came and went. We went to lunch afterwards and had a great time. But now I need to follow up more, too. I've talked to her on the street, you know, some. But, you know, doing good works is not necessarily just one time. As she says, sometimes it's an ongoing thing. To mentor a mom is an ongoing thing. It's not a one time I came in, I gave you all these things, and now remember them all, and I'm leaving. It's an ongoing thing to be nice and kind to others and to do things for others. And I can think of 100 excuses why I'm busy doing things for the church, busy doing this, that they're just Satan's whispering in your ear. You've got other things. You're doing well enough for him, and you don't need to. So you can pray for me to keep that connection other than a, you know, every 4-month connection type thing. Okay? All right. Well, we do not meet next week. It's Easter week between Palm Sunday and Easter. So we will not be here. I'll send you another email, though, and just remind you that that we don't meet. And then we'll be back in chapter 5, which is, you are light. You are light. Let this little light of mine shine. Okay? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for our time together. Thank you as we can picture in our mind a potter at his will making a vessel. Help us to know that this is what you are doing with us. You are conforming us to your image. You are making us to look like you, which is glorious. And that one day we will be like you, completely without sin in our bodies, without sin in our heart and mind. We will be as you are. And Lord, we will bear your image in heaven. And we would ask that even as every day goes by, we would have more of your glory showing through to others. We would turn people to you by our lives. We would show them who you are by our lives and by our words, by our spoken words, that we would always be ready to give an account of why we do what we do and who is our God. We thank you, Lord, for your word as it guides us and leads us, and for your spirit that illuminates your word. We pray now as we enter into this season of Easter, of remembering the work of Christ, in this, particularly in this last week, that Lord, fulfilled so much of the Old Testament prophets and prophecies, and yet your second coming will bring it all to fruition. We thank you, Lord, and help us to understand even more as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.